think it was R.W. Schombach, if you have ever heard that name. Mm-hmm. He's now gone to be with the Lord. But I think it was he who was asked one time. He was a man that would minister, evangelist, and pray for the sick. And he had quite a healing ministry of people that would come and receive help from the Lord. And there was a line of people waiting to be prayed for in one meeting. And somebody asked him, what would you do if you prayed for someone and they died right there on the spot? As you were praying for them, they died. He said, I'd pray for the next one. Because I'm not the healer. It's not my job to heal them. It's my job to pray for them. And then it's the Lord's job to do the rest. And what the Lord does, the Lord does. And I don't have any answers to why, how, when, where, or what. That's his business. It's not mine. My call is to believe on him, to trust him, and to pray the prayer of faith that will save the sick. And if they don't receive it, if they don't take it, if somehow or other, it's not up to me. So let one go, and you got to get rid of him, but we'll bring on the next one. Just pray for the next one. And I think that was probably good, as we've heard in these testimonies. God is merciful, gracious, and yet we leave it all to him, and in his sovereignty, he works things all together for his good. And you look back over the things that we wouldn't have wanted, 2-3 skin grafts. We wouldn't have wanted, I wouldn't have wanted. Why do you have to go through surgery at all? Willa, what are you doing this for? Don't you love me? No. I love you too much to let you go. You got to learn some lessons, and there's only one way to learn them. It's through something called the furnace of affliction. And so, Joe, I know you don't want to go in the dungeon. You don't want to be sold into the slavery. No, I know, Joe. You don't like all that, and I know you don't want it. But Joseph, this is, not Joe. But Joseph, I'm putting iron into your bones. So hang out a little while longer. 2 years in the pit, well, you got a little while longer to go. But don't worry about it, Joe. I'm with you. And I'm putting iron into your bones in this furnace of affliction, because it's the only way I could do it. If I got you right to the palace, second in command, ruling over all of it, well, you wouldn't have learned the lessons that you're going to learn in the pit, in the furnace of affliction. And I don't like them. Let sorrow do its work, send grief and pain. I shut my mouth when we sing that verse. I don't like sorrow and invite it and ask, Lord, send it. Send it, Lord. I'm not a glutton for punishment or pain. But Lord, if you allow, if you permit, though God slay me, yet I'll trust him. And those are hard lessons, but they're in the Bible, are they not? But thank God, as we've said, his grace is there sufficient for us. And his grace is sufficient to enable us to do whatever it is that he wants us to do. While we're waiting for heaven, while we're waiting for him to return with shouts of acclamation and take us home, and then the joy again thrills our souls. But in the meantime, we're not in heaven yet. We're in pilgrim camp, which is the vestibule only. But one of these days, we're going to heaven. Oh, thank God, what a day that will be. And in the meantime, we're called upon in the Word of God to work, to occupy, to be servants, handmaidens, to do what he's bid us to do. And if you have a Bible this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. And this is really dangerous. I mean, Nehemiah, there's only the first six chapters, but I'm going to try to cover it for six chapters. This would normally take 6 months. Nehemiah's got a lot in it. And of course, it's just an overview. And I'd like us to get the whole story this morning. I'd like us to get to the end of the task that Nehemiah was given. But before you get to the end of the task, you got to look at the beginning of the task. And you notice that Nehemiah was in Babylon at the time. He was serving in the palace of the king. So he was another one of those success stories. You know, Daniel was one of those success stories in government. Daniel taken as a boy into captivity in Babylon. Even in Babylon, he purposed that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. They tried to squeeze him into the mold of a Babylonian, and he would have none of it. And it didn't happen. And the reason it didn't happen, and this is, you got to read through the book, but he prayed. He prayed. He prayed, the world will squeeze you into its mold and rake you all over the coals if you're not willing to learn to pray. Prayer is where we find our strength. It's at the throne of grace that we find help. in our times of need. You don't go to the throne of grace. You don't bring it to God in prayer. Then you might have fret and worry because it's at the throne of grace that peace we often forfeit and needless pain bear if we don't carry everything to God. But Daniel did. And it is in 85, was it? 85, somewhere up in those years. We don't know for sure. But as an old man, still in government, no retirement, no Social Security in Babylon in those days, still working there, they could only get him. And they tried to get him. All through his life did they try to get him. They couldn't get him. They couldn't get him. Not even in Babylon. You can live in the middle of Babylon, and I don't know what your Babylon is, but you can live in the middle of Babylon and be kept by the power of God. Daniel was. In Daniel, finally, they say, well, we got to get him on prayer. He's prays too much. And maybe they'll get you on that. Anybody here think you're going to be arrested because you pray too much? Maybe because you pray too little. But he prays too much. He prays to his God too much. And we've got to make a law. We'll get the king to make a law. That'll feed his ego. And so, king, make a law. Say that nobody can bow down and worship and pray to any other deity but you for 30 days. I think it was the 30-day period. And if they do, well, we'll have some lions ready and we'll throw them into the den of lions. And they issue the edict. I love it. I love it. In Daniel, it says, and he went back home and he did what he did every other day of his life. It didn't bother him. Afraid of the edict of the king? You kidding me? I'm afraid not to pray. That's what I'm afraid of. I have to pray. I don't care. King has to do what he has to do, but I'm not serving the king. I'm serving the king of kings. And so I'm not worried. I'm not concerned. He threw open his windows as he had done aforetime, and he knelt towards Jerusalem, and he prayed. Spread out his hands, no less, and he prayed. And he prayed to God, and God heard his prayer. Was he arrested? Yes. Well, why couldn't you allow me not to be arrested? Why? You can ask those questions till the day you die. Why was James killed and Peter not? I don't know. Don't ask me. But you're the pastor. You're supposed to know. I don't know. Many things I don't know. I'll never know. Oh, but doesn't God spill? I don't know God's ways. They're past my ways. When I don't understand his ways, what have you learned to do? Trust him. Trust him. Daniel trusted him, and I don't want to keep going with Daniel because Nehemiah, again, a success story. No, he wasn't. Well, he was in government also. Different position, different cabinet post. But every bit is important. As Daniel was important in the government, and as Daniel rose through and had men and people under him and under his jurisdiction and authority, so it was with Nehemiah. He was the king's cupbearer, we read. The king's cupbearer. Now, that doesn't sound like a highfalutin job to me. It sounds like a waitress or a waiter in his case. I mean, just an ordinary waiter. But it was more than a waiter. And I think maybe you all know that that was a lot more than a waiter. Because just a simple old waiter could be bribed. Put this little pill inside what you're going to give to him. And when you serve him, have him drink some of that. Make sure you stay there till he keels over, till he drinks enough. And I'll give you $1 million if you do that. You think you could find anybody in government for $1 million that would do that? I think I could find people in government today for a nickel. Or maybe for nothing. I'll just do it because that's what I love to do. And, well, you couldn't do that with Nehemiah. Trustworthy. Loyal to his task and his duty. I was the king's cupbearer. But some of my friends who had been in Babylon went back home to Jerusalem. And when they went back home to Jerusalem, you know, they went a few different waves. But when they went back home to Jerusalem, a whole bunch of them back there, God said that they should build the temple. And then he said they should build the wall around the city of Jerusalem. Because if a city doesn't have any walls, now I'm not trying to be political and current, but if a city doesn't have any walls, it's in trouble. If anybody could walk in. Anybody could just come right in and take right over. Any foreign power, and especially in those days, they didn't use airplanes and they didn't use a naval equipment or whatever, but it was on foot. They would come and attack and besiege or seize your city and overtake it. And you needed walls and you needed gates. And otherwise, you were a prey to the adversary, just wide open for him to march in or them to march in and march out at any given time that they felt like doing it. And so when Nehemiah saw his friends come back, because he didn't have any internet, he didn't have CNN, Fox News, what else is there? 2, 4, 5, 7, 9, and 11. He didn't have anything to watch or listen to. He could only get word of mouth, and that was sparse. But guys came back, and it's in the first chapter. He asks them, "How's it going? How are things back home?" He was interested. Nehemiah was interested, living in Babylon, but he was interested in the work of God going forward back in Jerusalem. He was interested in God's people being revived and restored, and God's glory brought once again back into that city. So he asked how it's going, and they said, "It's not going so well." I think the word used, at least in the NIV, is it's really a disgrace. I mean, the walls are not built up at all. We maybe made a day effort and we stopped after, or whatever it was that we started, but we stopped real quick. We didn't really do much of the work. The walls of the city lie in ruins. And then in the fourth verse, it says, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. And for some days I mourned, and I fasted, and I prayed. Nehemiah, slow down. You're in Babylon. You got a good job. Just thank the Lord for the job that you got. Thank the Lord that you're not in Jerusalem. Thank the Lord that you're here. I know it's not really heaven on earth in Babylon, but hey, you're doing okay. Be glad. Just accept the way things are, and you know, poor guys over there will pray for you sometime when we think of it, if we think of it. But that's not what Nehemiah did, as you just saw. I heard the condition of the people of God, of the city of God, of the work of God, and I wept. You know, I'm sure some of you have sung the song that asks the question, do you feel the world is broken? What's the response?
We do.
We do. Yeah, do you think there's despair? Is the world in despair, and is all creation groaning?
It is.
It is. You know, I look around, I look at the situation in our nation. Do you think the walls are broken? And again, I'm not talking about the wall on the southern border, but do you think the walls of our nation are broken? I'm sure they are. When a vice president of the United States last week could say, I think that we should be able to pass legislation that we can kill children that are born and viable, past term, already born, already alive. And I think we should be given the opportunity to kill those children, abort those babies. It's not even an abortion. It's post-term. I think that we should be able to do. We're progressive enough. The walls are broken down. The walls are broken down. I could go on, and I don't need to. I think you all know the walls are broken down in our nation. Families, the walls broken down and families devastated. The enemy can march right in and march right out at will whenever he feels like it. People taken captive to the things of this world, and families destroyed. Sometimes they wind up, the kids at Pilgrim Camp for 2 weeks. I wouldn't be surprised. I have no idea who's coming to camp fourth period, but I wouldn't be surprised if there are children. I saw some here third period. I know some of the families, a bunch of the families, and I was just going in my mind through, that's not a good place they go back to. That's not a good environment where they're going to have to find themselves next week. God, they come from families that have been ravaged, broken. Do you feel that families are broken? I do. I do. Are there any walls that guard a person's heart or mind, or does the enemy get free will to reign? Does anybody bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ, or is every thought imaginable allowed to rummage through people's minds? And so when it rummages through their minds, the behavior, the fallout in that individual and in that society and in that nation and in that home and in that family is devastation and ruin. Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel homes and lives and individuals and hearts are broken? They are. They are. To a certain extent, maybe, just maybe, even some walls in the church are broken. When things can be tolerated or allowed, that are allowed and tolerated under the heading of Christianity, under the heading of the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, can you build up those walls? What did Nehemiah do when he heard of the situation? Well, let's forget Nehemiah for a moment. What do I do? What do we do? Well, I'm glad that's not my family. I'm glad that's not where I'm. I'm at a camp. I'm at Pilgrim Camp. Going to camp for 2 weeks, and then I'm going to Italy for 3 months, and then I'm going over here, and I'll vacation down in Florida somewhere. I got it good. I mean, that's their problem. I know the society is going, well, whatever. So what? Big deal. Doesn't affect me. I still got my job. I'm still doing pretty well for myself. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. But when you look past your own life, maybe your own family, maybe not, but maybe your own family, when you look out into this world that you and I live in that's broken and it's torn apart, Nehemiah felt the weight of it, and he felt the responsibility, and he wasn't even living there. But he wept. He mourned. He fasted. And he prayed. And if you read the first chapters in Nehemiah, and I'm not going to call attention to it, I'm almost finished and I didn't even get started. But if you read those first chapters over and over, and he prayed, he prayed, he prayed. Well, he heard that situation. He went to prayer. What could he do? You can't just quit the job that he was in. You can quit. Maybe I can quit. But he couldn't. You can't just give a 2-week notice. You can't resign from that post. So he went every day. He went every day, but he prayed. But he continued to pray. I think it was 4 months. But he prayed, he prayed, he prayed, he prayed. And one day he went into the king's presence, and the king said, "You're looking sad today, Mr. Nehemiah. What's the matter? What's happened?" That wasn't a good idea to look sad when you go into the king's presence. But anyway, he did. And Nehemiah didn't wait a minute to give him a few reasons as to why he looked sad. "It's because I heard what's going on back in Jerusalem, back in my city. I heard about the walls still being in disrepair and in ruins, and I wish I could do something about it. I wish I could go back and give them help, but you only give me like 2 weeks vacation, and I know I'm not allowed to travel out of the country. So I don't know what I can do about this." So, and lo and behold, God made a way when there wasn't a way. God opened the door when no doors were open. God did the impossible, because that's what God does. He specializes in that kind of thing. We should maybe almost expect that he's going to do exceeding abundantly above even what we could ask or think. It happened in Nehemiah. I know he didn't read the Apostle Paul. He wasn't born yet. But it's still God was. And God was still doing the impossible. And in the moment, as Nehemiah poured out his heart, as he did, the king, the wicked king, amazing. If you were to ask that at your church, the church would say, "It's impossible. You can't do that." The church would say, no, that's a little bit too much. You're really going to try to believe God? Go to the wicked people. They got more sense sometimes than God's people. And this wicked king said, okay, you really want to go back? All right, I'll give you some time off. I'll take a leave of absence if you'd like to. Go back to your people and help them out. Yeah, but I got no material. We got no money to buy material. We need a lot of material if we're going to build walls. And then to get it from here to there, I don't know what we could possibly do. Don't worry about that either. I'll pay for the whatever it is. You go to Home Depot, load up the truck, get whatever it is that you need, and haul it off. And just tell them to bill me. And they won't bill me anyway. I'm the king. So just take whatever you need. And Nehemiah, can you see Nehemiah's eyes or his mouth? I can see both. Oh, wow. God, I can't believe it. You've made a way. And so Nehemiah goes back. He gets back to Jerusalem. And he rides around the city one night. He wanted to see for himself. He had heard, but he wanted to see. And he saw. He saw the devastation. I've seen the devastation. I've heard about it. You read it in the newspaper, or not newspaper, but wherever. You read it, but have every one of us had the opportunity to actually see it? I think we probably all have. Doesn't matter how old you are, you've still seen it. You've seen it maybe in the next door neighbor. You maybe see the lady across the street. My wife went home yesterday and she called me last night, and she said the lady across the street came over to her and said, "I know you're religious people, and I wonder if you'd pray for my mother. She's in the hospital. She's sick." What an open door. I told Joyce, go back, tell her, of course, we'll pray for her. Not only will we pray for her, but as soon as we can, we'll get over there to see her. But that family across the street, they're broken. But God wants to restore. God is able. God is able. You see it. I see it. And Nehemiah went back, and now he saw it. And then let me move as fast as I can here. In the second chapter, it's in verse 17. Nehemiah rides around. He investigates. He sees, and it's bad. What he sees is bad. He can't even, he has to get off his horse because he can't get through some of the stuff and rubble, and he has to squeeze through and climb under. And then he says to all the, he got the magistrates around, the big shots, the people in the city in Jerusalem. And he said, you see the trouble that we're in. Verse 17, chapter 2. Jerusalem lies in ruins. The gates are burned with fire. And then he says, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. Now, wait a minute, Nehemiah, if you want to do this, go ahead and do it. But where did this we come from? All of a sudden, it's now we. It's like when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that walks in the darkness shall. I am the light of the world. And then one day he said, you are the light of the world. I mean, Peter, look, wait a minute. No, correction, edit, correction. You're the light of the world. We're just a bunch of wimps that follow you around, but you're the light of the world. And Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Here Nehemiah had the burden, but Nehemiah had to rally the troops. And you know, not one person can do this. Pastor Gary can't do it alone. Pastor, whoever they are, can't do it alone. You can't do it alone, even though you're macho. You can't do it. I can't do it. Not even we here together can do it alone. We need others. We need comrades. We need those with a mindset to work. Not to slough off, but to work. Just one department or one church or one group. But we as the people of God, like a mighty army, are going to march through this land. And God has given us work to do. And part of the work is to build up. To build up what's broken. To build up what's not working. And every one of us knows the problem, and we can discuss it, and we can talk about it, and we can throw money at it, but we've got to roll up our sleeves and get to work. And part of the work is a spiritual work. And all through the building of this wall, there was a physical part and a spiritual part. We prayed, we fasted, and we worked. And we had a sword in one hand, and we had a hammer in the other hand, and we were going like a bunch of nuts, working. Oh, but they don't work too hard. Work too hard. We gave ourselves to that work, Nehemiah says, because the people had a mind to work. You know, every once in a while, somebody comes around that inspires you to pick up a hammer. You maybe haven't picked up a hammer and don't know which end is up, but you're inspired to get to work, to do something. To do something for the kingdom of God. You wicked, lazy, slothful servant. I got you a portion with the wicked where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I gave you something to use and you buried it. What's the matter from you? You should have at least put it into the bank and gotten a few cents off of it. You could have gained two other talents if I gave you two or five. You could have done something with it, but you buried it. You hid it. But Nehemiah incited these people. Come on, we're going to build the wall. We're going to go to work. Chapter 3 is just a bunch of names, but it's a good bunch of names. I read it when I read Nehemiah. I don't just skip, fast forward. But I read those names because I like what's between the names. I can't even say all the names. But I like what it says. This guy worked over against his house. And this one worked over against his house. There's a guy in here, it might be verse 30, it might not be, I don't know, I'm not looking at it, but there's a guy there that didn't even have a house, but over by his living quarters, it says. He had a studio apartment. And in his studio, he worked right there where he was. And he worked over there. You got 40 different groups all around the walls of Jerusalem, and they're all doing their work. Nehemiah's name isn't mentioned in chapter 3. It wasn't Nehemiah's work to do. It was his work and her work. And who are these people? I don't know. They're the yous and the me's. They're a we. Nehemiah, I don't know where he is to be found, but we're working on this wall because we have a mind to work. And Nehemiah has, by the word of the Lord, inspired something in us. And so here we go. And as soon as they start to build the work, all of a sudden these clowns come showing up. Well, they weren't really clowns. I wish they were really clowns. Sanballat, Tobiah, Gershom, others came by and they started to ridicule. You'll never build anything here. If a fox were to walk on top of the wall's going down. You're not building straight. You're not a mason. Let me see your license. What union are you in? You don't know what you're doing. And Nehemiah had to plow through all of that stuff. If you go to the fourth chapter, I think it's verse 9. So we were building the wall. We built the wall till all of it reached half the height. For the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to the Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. And they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. Wow. We have an enemy. Oh no, I never expected this. An enemy? The church has an enemy? Oh no. Oh yes. Revelation 12 says the devil was cast out of heaven and he wound up down here. I wish he would have wound up on Mars. But he wound up here. He wound up here and now he has a job to do. And he's good at it. He's good at his job. He makes war with the church of Jesus Christ. He fights against you and against me. Now, the wonderful thing is in Matthew, Jesus said that the gates of hell don't have a chance against the church of Jesus Christ. Yeah. He's defeated and he knows it, but he's going to try his best. Unfortunately, we're not as smart as we should be. And we believe him sometimes. And when we see the enemy rear his ugly head, we cower in fear and run the other direction. David, when he saw the enemy rear his ugly head, he ran into the valley. He ran into the valley to face Goliath. What's the matter, David? What's the matter? Because I'm serving the Lord of hosts. Who's a giant? He's just one giant. One giant. I know he's got six toes. That's a little ominous. And six fingers. But he's an uncircumcised Philistine. That's all he is. And in our leader's name, we triumph over every foe. But you will have obstacles. You will have enemies. And I dare say more stern will grow the conflict. As the world becomes more and more broken, but God wants to put it together. And he needs vessels. He needs workers. He needs those that will give themselves to prayer, give themselves to the work, and be willing to do his bidding wherever he sends, however he calls, and wherever it is he calls you to do what he's called you to do. But expect them, and they came. We're halfway through this project. We can't stop now because we can't go back. We've got to finish it. Halfway is a tough place to be. There's a lot left, but we've already done a lot. We're not going to quit yet, though. And Nehemiah had no intention ever in the whole story to ever quit. Nehemiah, right after the verses I read, it says, "But we prayed to our God." And we posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. We had to do both. We had to watch and pray. We prayed to our God. Believe you me, we prayed. He's always praying because that's what brought him through. Prayer brings you through. But we also were willing to do what needed to be done. We had to post a guard to watch for the threat. But we were trusting God and believing him. But then as you read, I don't know where it is. That may be later in the fourth chapter. Judah comes. Judah, the tribe, his own people, the ones that he enlisted, the ones that had a mind to work, they come to Nehemiah and they say, Mr. Nehemiah, this job is too hard for us. We can't. There's so much rubble. Just to cart away all the garbage will take us forever and a day. And we don't have the strength. We've run out of strength already. The day is half done. We've already run out of our strength. I think we got to quit. You know, when your own people are telling you, you got to quit, there's too much, we don't have any strength, that's where we need the grace of God, the strength of God, the mercy and the help of God. Nehemiah listened to Judah, and at the very same time, the attacks of Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and others were continuing to get worse. Now they were threatening Nehemiah's life. It went from ridicule at the beginning. We'll try to stop them just verbally. We'll be, you know, a little sarcastic. We'll call them holy rollers. We'll make fun of the Bible that they believe. Yeah, you believe the Bible. Yeah, da, 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 da. Holy, holy. We'll do all that. Let's see if we get them to stop. And you'd be surprised how many people will stop right there. They called me names on my job. They don't let me sit at the lunch table with them in the cafeteria in school. I'm done. I quit too hard. Can't do this anymore. Oh, come on. When you have to start laying down your life for the faith. There have been people that have done it. There are people that still do it. It's one thing to die for the faith. It's one thing to live for the faith. I don't know which is sometimes easier. But there are brothers and sisters in Christ today that are giving their lives. If they get caught, they're not only in jail, but they throw away the key. I've met some of them. I met a man that was hung on a hook for a year in China, taken captive in one of their concentration camps, I would call it. If you'd only recant of your faith, you can go free. If you only promise that you get out, you won't preach or spread the gospel, you can go free. The man wouldn't say that. He wouldn't do that. Are you kidding me? And so every day for 17 hours a day, they literally hung him on a strap and strapped him on a hook, and he hung there all day, every day, for a long, long time. Another man, they knocked every tooth in his mouth out of his mouth, one at a time, with a hammer and a chisel. Just recant. Just say no. Just say, I renounce my faith. Oh, you won't do that? They knocked the tooth out of his mouth. They went to the second one. Just recant. Just no. They knocked every tooth out of his mouth. They broke his jaw. And every time they hit him, the story's told to me, he said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I met those two men. I met them in California at a conference. I didn't know who they were. But the pastor pointed them out and said, I'll tell you about those two guys. I'd like their autograph. They're heroes. They're heroes. They were willing to pay the price, whatever others do. They were willing to build the wall until it's finished, no matter what others do. And there are many, many that have and that are and that will continue. And here I am, just as long as I'm comfortable, as long as it doesn't reach to where I am, I'm not going to spend or be spent. Oh, God, give me grace. I wanted to read these verses, and we have to close very soon. But this is the words that Nehemiah spoke. It's in the fourth chapter. It might be the 14th verse. After I looked things over, I stood up, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the people that were ready to quit in the middle of the hardships, I said to them, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Notice Nehemiah saying about himself, fight for me so that I can get recognition and so that I can be a happy camper in my retirement years. But he says, no, we're fighting for our homes. We're fighting for our families. We're fighting for our kids. You know, I could quit tomorrow. My son is now in our church. He doesn't need me. And the church doesn't need me. And maybe nobody needs me. But I don't feel I could quit. I don't want to quit. I want to fight, and I'm not fighting for myself. I want to fight for this generation of young people. I want to fight for the boys and girls. I want to fight for my grandkids. I want God to put a building around them. I want God to build up the church and to build up the walls to the praise and honor and glory of his name. And as long as I can wield a hammer of any sort, as long as I can do something somewhere for the kingdom of God, by his grace I will, and we all will, by his grace. Lord, hold the fort, we sing. Jesus, you're coming. Yes, I'm going to wave the answer back to heaven. But Lord, by your grace, I'm going to hold the fort. By your grace, we're going to fight for our little ones. We're going to fight for our families. Is it broken? Are they broken? Yes. But I'm not going to give up, and neither are you. We're going to fight for our homes and our families. I love it the way it reads in the story of Noah. Noah built an ark, Hebrews 11. Noah built an ark so he didn't have to drown in the flood. That's not what it says. Yeah, it was true. He didn't have to die in the flood because he built an ark. But in Hebrews 11, it says Noah built an ark to the salvation or for the salvation of his family. And day by day, he took up a hammer. And day by day, he made tar and pitch. And it wasn't an easy task. And there were obstacles. And there was ridicule. Same story as Nehemiah. But he was willing to go through to the end, till the job was complete. And his family was thankful that he was willing to go through till the job was complete. Because they were the beneficiaries. They were able to come into the ark. They were able to be saved and spared. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But he did it because he wanted his family to also come in. So he built up, not walls, but he built up an ark for the salvation of his family. Just one more passage and then I'll close. But it says in the sixth chapter, it says that the bad guys, they never stopped. It says now the work is done. There are no more gaps in the wall. We're almost done. So let's quit now. We're almost finished. Almost finished. Well, we're not finished yet. It's not over till it's over, that famous theologian said. It's not over until it's over. And it's not over. And it's not over for you or for me yet either. No matter who we are, there's still work to be done. We still have to put the gates and the windows in. Or the gates, I guess it only is. We still have a little finishing detail work. You ever have a contractor that builds your house? And then the only thing he has to come back is for detail work. He has to put the outlet plate covers on, or he has to do this little thing. Detail work. Good luck. Maybe 6 months from now, you'll see him coming back to do the detail work. What are you doing in the meantime? I'm doing other stuff elsewhere. The detail work, we'll finish it when we get to finish it. Not Nehemiah. Not Nehemiah. No. It says that they came and they said, Nehemiah, come down off that wall. You're working too hard. Take it easy. You're a senior citizen now. You've got other guys that can. Don't. Nehemiah, come down off that wall. He says they wanted to kill me. They wanted me to get down so they could kill me. No, I'm. He said to them, it says here they came once. Then they repeat again. And then a third time. I think it says four times. Four times they said, Nehemiah, come down off that wall and meet us in the plain of Ono. And Nehemiah said, oh no, I'm not coming down. I'm not leaving my work. I've got a great, he says, Nehemiah, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. There's no vacation here. There's no stopping. The work's not done yet. I've got a great work that God has given me to do. I've prayed it through. I've believed it through. And God has helped us to build this place back up again. But we still got work to do. And until it's over, it's not over. And so by God's grace, I'm going to breast the tape. We had games out here during the course of third period. Brother Jesse back there, his team, the red team won. So accolades and kudos to Jesse and his team. But one of the contests was a race. And two boys ran. I don't know where they started running. Probably from the, were they from the village? Where'd they run from? They ran down here right to the beach area. And they came, two of them, neck and neck. I mean neck and neck. I mean the two of them were as close as could be. I just happened to be there at the time and I saw them. I saw them cross the finish line. And I saw all the counselors looking at each other, and they're all going, we got to talk about this. So the counselors all went off to the side because they didn't know who won. And so they began to discuss it. And I said, could you give two prizes? I mean, it looks like to me it was a dead even. They both crossed the finish line. And one counselor said, well, I think the one guy's hand crossed the finish line, but the other guy's chest crossed the finish line before, but his hand crossed. So is it the hand that crosses the finish line, or does it have to be the chest? So somebody else was consulted, and they said, well, usually in races they put a number, a chip in the number of the contestant, of the runner. And so it's usually that chip that electronically triggers when you cross the finish line. So then they went with, it's the chest that crosses the finish line. So Rashawn Dunlop won that contest, and we were happy because he comes from our church back home. But I don't think there was any prejudice or bias shown. But neck and neck, to the very end, but they didn't stop. They didn't stop. They pressed the battle. You know, I can almost hear the Apostle Paul, and man, I'm way over already. But I can hear the Apostle Paul. I can hear him saying, I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended to Christ Jesus, but I'm doing one thing. I forget what's behind. I'm reaching out for what's yet before. I haven't finished, but I'm going to press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as many as be mature, be thus minded. Be thus minded. So he said, oh no, I'm not coming down. And so they finished the project and they finished the work. And in between there, Nehemiah prayed. And I don't know what verse it is, but he prayed, Lord, strengthen my hands. I'm on the last lap of the race. Maybe I'm on my last lap. Maybe some of us are on our last laps of the race. But Lord, strengthen my hands. Don't let me get weary in well-doing. In due season, I'm going to reap if I don't quit, if I faint not. And so the end of the story is in verse, let's see, verse 14. Lord, remember Tobias, Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Ulel, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid, and they all lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. They put on the temple when they built it, they put on the capstone with shoutings of, what was it? Remember? Capstones on that temple with shoutings of grace. Grace. Grace of God has brought us this far. The grace of God is what we need day by day to carry us through to the very end. And even the enemies recognized that, I don't know who could have done something like this, but this must be God. And we now cower in fear. Now, the enemy cowers in fear because they see the Church of Jesus Christ being built up, not being daunted, and nothing being terrified by their adversaries, which is an evident token of their perdition. And so I'd like to encourage myself. Maybe I'm the only one that's encouraged this morning. Oh, dear Lord, I got to keep building. Yes, I think the world is broken, and I think the nation is broken, and I think this is broken, and I can go in the corner and lament about it or discuss it or talk about it or wait for the next election, but I don't think that's going to help it either, because it's not a political matter, it's a spiritual matter. But we can build, and we can go from victory to victory, and in our leader's name triumph over every foe. Jesus, we thank you this morning that we can finish the work that you've committed to us. Lord, we can break this down in little increments, okay, so it is a fourth period and it's 11 days or whatever it is. And now, Lord, we're going to start tomorrow to build. And we don't have 52 days, we only got 11. But maybe by day 7, we're going to be tired. And maybe by day 7, we're going to realize that there's adversaries. And Lord, no, we're not going to stop. We are not going to stop. And Lord, we're not even going to stop the day before the kids go home, because it's not over yet. Strengthen our hands, Lord, until the very end. Give us grace to be true and faithful and do your work, and let not one thing fail of what you have ordained. Dear Lord, and by your grace, Lord, you can use us. We're available. Oh, Lord, to do the work over against our house, in the Great Heart cabin, in the Hopeful cabin, in the cottage, in the kitchen, Lord, maybe at home, or wherever we find ourselves throughout this year. Lord, by your grace, we'll finish the work. For Jesus' sake, we pray. I think many of you know by memory the chorus that goes, "Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true." Do you know that? If you don't know it, it's simple. You'll learn it after we sing it once, and maybe we'll sing it twice. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. So, Lord, by your power, every hour, keep me true. Let's sing it together or pray it together. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. By thy power, every hour, keep me true. Shall we stand? Let's pray one more time. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true.
Keep me true.
Help me, Lord Jesus, keep me true. Help us to build, oh God.
There's
a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. By thy power, every hour, keep me true. Brother George, pray with us, please.
Lord, by thy grace, Lord, we're depending upon you.
Yes.
We're looking to you. Our eyes are on the King. Lord, you lead us. You lead us in battle. Lord, the victory is yours.
Amen.
The praise goes to you, and Lord, help
Thank
us
you, Jesus.
To move step by step at your leading, to walk with you, to know that you are with us. You'll never leave us or forsake us.
Praise.
You will empower us. You will strengthen us.
Yes,
you will
Lord.
Give us just
it,
what
oh
we
God.
Need for this
Do it,
task Lord. Ahead in these coming days. We thank you, Lord, that this is your work.
Amen.
Lord, you
yes, Lord.
Will supply our every need.
Yes, Lord.
And so keep us. Keep us true.
Thank you,
keep
Jesus.
Keep us marching in step with you, Lord.
Amen, Lord.
We thank you, O Lord. Keep us under the precious blood, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You have 25 minutes before lunch. God bless you.